Well, a rich man one day, he heard a poor man begging, just crumbs from your table is all that I need. But the rich man said, no, never show me compassion. And Lazarus was broken as he lay on the street. And your treasures on earth can't buy you your soul. When your life is over, tell me, where can you go? When your name is called, will you pass through that gate? Or will you be like the rich man when it all fades away? But oh, what a change on that judgment day. While the rich man in flames did lift up his eyes, and Lazarus in glory would now live his life. Now the rich man, he begged from the dark pits of hell, oh, please just send Lazarus to my brothers and tell that they may not come here in this torment of flames. I thought I was rich, now I own all the things. And your treasures on earth can't buy you your soul. When your life is over, tell me, where can you go? When your name is called, when you pass through that gate, will you be like the rich man when it all fades away?
Well, at least for me, I'm sad to say that the series we've been in now for, oh, this is the ninth week in the series, we're calling it How Faith Works. This series is coming to a close. I don't know about you, but I've been reminded time and time again to check and make sure that my faith is indeed real and that my faith works. I want you to remember now, James, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote this book to help each of us discover what real faith is and how real faith works. He's given us situation after situation that all of us face every day of our lives. Many times, we face these things on a daily basis, and they're designed to show whether or not our faith is real. That's what James wanted his readers 2,000 years ago to pick up on. That's what he wants us to get as well today. Things like how we respond to trouble. James talked about that, remember? Or how we respond to temptation, and even to the use of our tongue. James, in all of his wisdom, has saved the best for last. He tackles now, without question, the most sensitive, the most difficult, and perhaps even most controversial topic of all, which is our treasure, or more specifically, our money. He doesn't ease into the subject either. He plows right into it, just like a hurricane. James 5, verse 1. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming up on you. Now, I bet a lot of us right now are breathing a sigh of relief. Because you're thinking, wait a minute, James is talking to rich people. A lot of us right now listening are thinking that we're kind of leaning back in our chair and we're smiling on a little bit, a smile on our face. And we're thinking to ourselves, Jerry's talking to the guy down the street or the guy uptown, the guy I work with. He's not talking to me. He's not talking to me because, well, I'm not rich. Now, maybe there were certain people who automatically came to your mind when you thought of somebody having some money. As the great philosopher, ESPN announcer, and former coach Lee Corso would say, not so fast, my friend. I want you to listen to this. 50,233 If you make that much money in a year, you are in the middle of America in income. In other words, you make more money than half of all the people in America. Now, if you make $75,000 a year, you are in the top 20% of income earners in the good old U.S. of A. In other words, 80% of the people in America make less than you do. How can we translate that? Are you ready? You are rich. If you make $135,000 a year, you're in the top 5% of income earners in America. You are filthy rich. The truth is, my friends, by U.S. standards, most of us are rich. But in case you still think you're on the outside looking in, then consider this. By international standards, by that I mean compared to the rest of the world, we're all rich. That's true. Even if you live on a fixed income like Social Security or even draw unemployment, did you know that in the country of Zimbabwe, the average income is $185 a year? 3.5 billion people live on less than $2 a day. And here's the news, and it's good or bad, depending on how you look at it. James is talking to practically every one of us. He has a message for us. And the message simply is this: money talks. I want to talk to you about that subject today because, you see, money says a lot about you now. And as we're going to learn one day, your money and how you saw it, how you got it, and how you spend it, how you used it, will be a witness either for you or against you when you stand before God. No getting around it. Now, James says that money brings misery. Why does money bring misery, preacher? Well, I'm going to talk to you about that today. You might also wonder, how does money bring misery? I'm going to talk to you about that. And the answer is found in one statement in verse 3. James says in James 5:3, you have hoarded wealth in the last days. Folks, money is going to be a misery for people who didn't just have money in their hands, but have money in their heart. You need to understand that James did not have a problem with people being rich. It was not that these people had a lot of wealth, but it was what they did with it that was the problem. Honestly, I have really been convicted by this passage and this message. I had to ask myself a question that I want to ask you right now. If you have ever been honest with a question, be honest with this one. Here it is. How many of you have more than you really need? Now, let me get specific. You have clothes, shoes, you have jewelry, things that you never wear. You have more house than you need and more money than you really could legitimately spend, right? Why? Why have we been so blessed? Why do we have so much when the rest of the world has so little? When you answer these questions, then you will understand how real faith looks at money. I need you to get this today. Here it is. Real faith sees money and handles money from an eternal perspective. How does real faith respond to money? How does real faith handle money? We've learned from this passage that if your faith is real, you will, number one, manage your money wisely. That's right. We should manage our money wisely. James 5, verse 3, your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Now, the phrase hoarded wealth is one word in the original language in which the New Testament was written, which was the Greek language. It is the word that gives us our English word thesaurus. Hoarded wealth, those two words in English, is one word in Greek, thesaurus, which basically means a collection. Now, you know what a thesaurus is. A thesaurus is a collection of words. Sometimes I'm trying to find the right word, don't want to use the word that's used commonly every day, and I'll go to my thesaurus and look for a word that means the same thing, but just a different word. Maybe I've used the same word too many times in a sentence, and I want to use another word, but means the same thing. A thesaurus is what you go to. So what James is describing here is this. People who collected money, like some people collect stamps, they're making money not because they need it, but just because they want it. They're making money for, money's sake would be the best way to say that. The more they make, the more they either keep for themselves or spend on themselves. They have all the money they need, but not all the money they want. Honestly, we all know money just has that kind of lure to it, doesn't it? Just something about it. We need to carry a little money around with us. Now, there's nothing wrong with that unless the money starts carrying you. Heard about a mother who saw her 2-year-old boy swallow a nickel. Oh, she panicked. She picked him up, turned him upside down, and hit him on the back. He coughed up a quarter. She didn't know what to do. She ran outside to her husband and said, "Billy just swallowed a nickel and coughed up a quarter. What should I do?" The dad yelled, "Keep feeding him nickels." I know people, and you know people, who are money-making machines. They have learned how, if you feed certain deals a nickel, it will spout out a quarter. Folks, listen, there's nothing wrong with turning nickels into quarters. But what is wrong is when you are simply trying to see how many quarters you can accumulate so you can keep it for yourselves or spend it on yourself. Please hear me now. The problem is not that money was being made. The problem was that money was being hoarded. James's listeners were hoarding money. Some of my listeners are too, and I've been guilty of it myself. It was being stockpiled. It was being put away like meat in a freezer. When he talks here about gold and silver being corroded, what he is referring to is an attitude of covetousness and greed. He's talking about an attitude which can rot you on the inside and ruin you on the outside. Now, you know, God doesn't have a problem with us making money. God has a problem with money mastering people. Someone has put it this way, money is just like manure. Stack it up and it stinks. Spread it around and it makes things grow. Wealth is just like air, another stated. If it is circulating, it stays fresh. Listen to what James says in verse 2. James 5, verse 2. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. You know, in Bible days, a person's wealth was measured in three ways: by the food they ate, the clothes they wore, and the money that they spent. In other words, their wealth was measured by grain, garments, and gold. Here were people who had so much bread it was molding, while other people were going hungry. They had enough gold to sink a battleship, while Others had no money. They had clothes they never wore, while other people were basically naked. The problem was even worse. Not only were these people wrongfully hoarding money, but they were wastefully spending money. Verse 5, James says, "You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter." The word luxury is a word that means literally reckless waste. These people not only made money illegally, but they were spending money unethically. They just spent their money on whatever they wanted, whenever they wanted it, with no care, no compassion, no concern, and no conscience. Didn't bother them. Let me say again, it is right for a person to make money, and it is right for a person to enjoy money. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the good things of life. 1 Timothy 6:17 tells us that God is the one who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. 1 Timothy 6:17. Again, almost every one of us could say we have shoes we never wear and clothes we never put on. We have so many trinkets and toys and stuff in our houses that our basements are stuffed with them as well as full of them. Real faith takes a hard look at all that we have compared to what others don't have and makes a determination then to manage money wisely. Real faith always does that. Here's the second thing. Real faith not only manages money wisely, real faith makes sure that we make our money honestly. Really important point. There's an even bigger problem that James has with the people that he's talking about here and how they made their money. James 5, verse 4 says, "Look, the wages you failed to pay, the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty." James 5, 4. These people were cheating the poor. That's what James is indicting them with, at least in part. They were cheating the poor to make their money and then using their money to keep the people poor. Let me describe what was happening. In Bible days, labor was totally at the mercy of management. There were no labor laws, no minimum wage, no legal way to ensure a fair day's wage, a fair day's work, none of that. In these days, a worker would be paid at sundown. Payday came. They were called day laborers. We still have them amongst us today. Payday came at the end of each working day. There were no banks where businesses could keep accounts. There was no bookkeeping. It didn't exist. Rather than having a payday on some day, payday was every day. If at the end of the workday, the landowner or foreman decided, and he could decide for whatever reason he wanted to, the reason they didn't want to pay the laborer could be whatever excuse he came up with. They could say the laborer didn't work hard enough, or he didn't start on time, or he didn't finish on time. Or they could say, "I'm just simply not satisfied with the quality of your work." It really didn't make any difference. He could choose to pay him a scaled-down wage or a wage other than what they had agreed to, or pay him nothing at all. Remember the parable Jesus told about the people that he went out and hired at all hours of the day and agreed with them to pay him all the same thing? Some got mad because they had worked all day and the others had worked just an hour. But Jesus is always equal and more so to the occasion. And he said, are you angry at me because I did with mine own what I decided to do? Paraphrasing. If James is saying anything here, he's saying that if you make a deal, a contract, an agreement with someone, then pay them what you owe them. That's what Jesus did in the parable. That's another sermon for another time. This boss, this manager, this owner, whoever this person was, could do whatever he wanted to the day laborers. Not pay them at all. They had absolutely no recourse. This is why James goes on to say, "You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you." Now, the word condemned here is a legal term that refers to a verdict given in a court of law. Rich people did then what rich people do now. Hire high-priced lawyers, maybe bribe a judge or a payoff or a jury, do whatever they could to tilt the scales of justice. Not every rich person, of course, but a lot do. These rich people in James's day had forgotten something, and that is this. Not only is everyone going to answer for God for how they use their money, but also how they made their money. What you're seeing here is a vicious cycle that's gotten a lot of people thrown into jail and ruined their lives. We've seen that over the years with Wall Street, haven't we? It's a cycle that begins with selfishness. The selfishness that says, I want, and that leads to greed. I want more, and that leads to dishonesty. I'm going to get what I want, even if I have to lie, cheat, and steal to get it. You see, a good citizen, before he knows it, can be turned into a common criminal. Now, what James is saying is that everybody who made their money by selling drugs, cheating on their income taxes, swindling people in business, or even using the tithe and offering that belonged to God for their own personal use and their own personal gain, will one day give an account for how they made their money. Folks, remember, always remember, we measure people by the money they make, but God measures people by the way they make their money. So manage money wisely, make money correctly, legally, godly. But there's a third step. Third step that real faith takes with money. And if your faith is real, this will just naturally happen. You see, when our faith is real, we minister our money generously. Now, what these people had really done is summarized in verse 5, James 5, 5. You have lied on earth, or you have lived, rather, you have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. And what James is describing here is what one called financial gluttony. Yeah, financial gluttony. These were people who took all the excess they had above and beyond what they simply needed and kept it all to themselves. They spent it all on themselves or stored it up for themselves. They kept it all for themselves. I think of so many different stories and parables that Jesus tells. The rich man who had a barn, but he had so many goods that he tore down his barn, remember, and built bigger barn. He stored all of his goods. He said, you've got, talking to himself now, soul, I've got goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. But that very night, his soul was required of him. He died. Then who shall all these things be that thou hast provided? Remember Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. They lied about what they gave, and they lied and they died. God struck him dead. Now, James is talking to us here about God seeing what really goes on. In Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 13, he says, I have seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner. Well, certainly in the parable of the man who built the barns, it hurt him. Certainly Ananias and Sapphira, it hurt them. God wants his wealth recycled. He wants it used. Hoarded wealth is useless wealth. Now, I'm going to give you some financial advice that you will never get from Wall Street, never get from Money Magazine or from Forbes. I'm going to tell you how to get your money to heaven. Are you ready? I'm going to tell you how to make sure that when your money stands up as a witness, when you stand before God, it won't be a hostile witness against you, but it'll be a friendly witness for you. Remember, the problem was not wealth. The problem was they had forgotten why God had given them wealth. to begin with. Now think about that for just a moment. Let's not leave that too quickly. Why has God blessed you the way he has blessed you? Why has God given you that job? Why has God given you that increase in pay? Why has God given you that home? Why has God given you all the blessings that you have? Did he give them to you to be like the man who built the barns in Luke 12? Did he give them to you like the man in Luke 16 who fared sumptuously every day and who never really even saw Lazarus at his gate because he didn't care to look? Has God blessed you to hoard and then lie about what you have, either on your taxes or in the tithe that belongs to God, my friend? Malachi chapter 3. So your wealth is going to either testify for you or testify against you. Here's a question. The more money we make, the more money you fill in the blank. If you put spend, then you've just described the American population. The American population, most of us say, that's the way it's supposed to be. My friend, God doesn't give you more so that you can have more. God gives you more so you can give more. Some people think that God gives us more so we can increase our lifestyle. You won't find that in Scripture. Some people think that God gives us more so we can leave it all to our children. And, you know, that's a noble thing to think about, leaving your children something, and I think that's wonderful if you can. But I don't find that in the Bible necessarily, where God is going to reward us for all the money we left our kids. As a matter of fact, I could tell you some horror stories about parents who have done that, given way too much to their kids and spoiled them rotten. Some people think that God gives us money so we can retire. And there again, folks, I don't read about that in the Bible. The only problem with that line of thinking is that I don't find retirement in the Bible. If you can, then tell me, please. No, I'm going to tell you exactly why most of us, if not all of us, have more than we need. Most of us, if not all of us, have more than we need so we can share with those who are in need. That's what God wants us to do. That's why God has given you more than you really need, so that you can share. God wants to meet our needs. He does not want us to meet our greeds. And there's a big difference. All of us have more than we need. Amen. Let's answer God's mandate through the book of James, which we've now been studying for weeks. Let's answer God's mandate and be a people who give. Why, preacher? Why? For the glory of God and to others to meet their needs. And that will glorify God better than any other way that you can ever imagine. We come to the end of this study, and I hope it's been a blessing to you. It sure has to me. He would want me to remind you of that today. Till next Lord's Day, remember, keep looking to Jesus.